is my prayer at this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. Don't tell anybody. Usually when I'm preparing a sermon, well, it kind of goes back to when I started preaching in the first place. I would start working on a sermon. I was preaching Sunday nights at a church where occasionally somebody would show up. And I would spend my week preparing the message. I had like big PowerPoint presentations and everything like that. And then usually something would happen on Friday or Saturday that would cause me to throw the entire thing away and start over. So I kind of reached a point where I don't really do that much during the week. I spend a lot of time in prayer about what I'm supposed to do and what it might be and what I'm thinking about. But I never really know what I'm going to preach about until sometime on Saturday. Which is kind of funny because I get together sometimes on, like on these Kairos events, and the other pastors would ask me on, you know, Saturday afternoon, so what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, oh, is this Saturday? He'd say, yeah. He says, well, I don't know yet, because I usually don't. Although usually I tend to work in a series, so I kind of have some idea of what I'm going to be doing. And lately we've been talking about these cow ploppies. And last Sunday on the way home, I was reminded of this old cliche saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. And I was praying and I thought, said to God, is this really what you want me to preach on? Because if that's a cow ploppy, this is going to get icky. And I'll tell you the truth, you know, over the years, there have been some messages I've brought that I didn't really want to bring because even though they're the truth, they're icky. And I get up here and I'm nervous and concerned about it, but I never got the word to preach something different today as much as I was hoping. This old cliche saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. Does anybody happen to know which great Christian theologian came up with that statement? Mahatma Gandhi. He wasn't a Christian. Of course, he also made the great saying, and I love this one, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians so much. But that's another message. Scripture states quite clearly in several places that there are things and people that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Six things the Lord hates. It's hard for us to imagine that God hates anything or anybody. And I know some people will think, oh, that's the Old Testament. There are long lists in the New Testament also of things and people God hates. In Matthew 24:15, states that God hates hypocrites. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I'm going to list off these things. Mark 11:26, the unforgiving. In Romans chapter 1, homosexuals, fornicators, the wicked, the covetous, the malicious, the envious, the murderous, the deceitful, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, the proud, boasters, inventors of evil, children who are disobedient to their parents, covenant breakers, the unmerciful, the implacable, the unrighteous. In 1 Corinthians 6, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortionists, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, whoremongers, sorcerers, and liars. That sounds like pretty much everybody, doesn't it? And yet we think of the cliched saying, hate the sin, love the sinner, with this long list of people that God hates. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? The fact of the matter is, God also loves, and God's love is perfect. He expects us to love, and we don't do such a perfect job of loving. The good news is there is nowhere in Scripture that I've been able to find yet where God tells us to hate anybody. You see, just as God's love is perfect, His hate is perfect as well. It is not the kind of hate that we experience, because our hate is not perfect. God hates, yes, but God's hate is merciful. Ours is not. God's hate is forgiving. Ours is not. God's hate is just, ours is not. When people hate, it's a filthy thing. It's terrible. I'm going to cite an example, and I really hope I don't go on too long about it because it makes me angry, and then I need to be forgiven. If anyone here is familiar with the Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas, this is a church that the denomination is called Primitive Baptist, and they're responsible now, and I looked this up and it astonishes me. They're the ones who are out there picketing the funerals of soldiers. They claim responsibility for picketing at over 51,000 sites since their church started. And all they do is they spout hate. I don't want to repeat the words they use because it makes me angry. The so-called Reverend Fred Phelps is in charge of that church. And thank you, God, for not letting me say the words that I think that I want to say about him. The good news is that two of his granddaughters, Megan and Gracie, who are 27 and 20 years old respectively, have left that church. And they are on a personal crusade to right the wrongs that that church has done, to make atonement for their grandfather. And unfortunately, these two girls are in fear for their lives from the church, because the church spouts hate. I can't continue talking about them. Lord, forgive me for my anger and my hate. Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, there was a time in our lives when we were God's enemies. Before we accepted that saving knowledge that Jesus Christ offered us. And I know some people, some of y'all were raised in the church and you don't know where that moment was, but there was a moment in your life. You might not know when it was. And you know what? It doesn't matter the day and the time. The fact is, you've made that decision to follow Christ. And maybe you've been doing that since you were a child, but there have been times in your life where you had opportunity to turn away and you did not. But there have been times in our lives when we were God's enemies. There have been times in our lives where God hated us. But having been reconciled through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we are his now, no longer his enemies. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he was carrying on his shoulders all the sins of mankind, every sin that had ever happened and every sin that would happen. And that is why he cried out, Abba, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? Because God turned his eyes away. He could not look at his Son because his Son was carrying our sin. He was hated for that moment because he was carrying all that sin. He was the enemy for that moment so that we wouldn't have to be God's enemies anymore. I was definitely the enemy at one time in my life. When I was a teenager, even though my parents took me to church every Sunday, I really wasn't paying attention to church. I was just there. I was practicing a religion called Wicca. I was practicing witchcraft. And there's a verse in Exodus, I probably should have looked it up. I don't remember the exact chapter and verse, but there's a verse in the book of Exodus that tells us, suffer not the witch to live. So I firmly believe that for what I was doing, I deserved to die. Fortunately, I had some friends in school who were Christians, and they invited me one Saturday evening to go bowling with them. Well, my Christian friends, it turns out, were liars. They didn't take me bowling. They took me to the Christian Youth Crusade, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to me in such a way that it was compelling and understandable. And I gave my heart over to Jesus Christ that night and forgave those lying Christians for not taking me bowling. And if I may quote the secular song, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. Once God's enemy, no longer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, that enemy status gets taken away from us. And that's good. I don't want to be God's enemy. That seems like a bad place to be. We are never called to hate. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. God is love. He loved us while we were still his enemies, and he tells us, therefore, to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I don't know if that's the verse I'm looking for or not. I'm sorry for this delay. Robin's looking for me. She knows what I'm thinking. That's the great thing about having a wife like Robin. She knows what I'm thinking. We are called to love our enemies. I remember when 9/11 happened and they started talking about who was responsible for the airplanes crashing into the World Trade Center, who was responsible for all those deaths. And it really started weighing on my heart to pray for them. I felt bad doing it because clearly this was someone who was an enemy. The Islamic leaders who were responsible were clearly our enemies. But we're told to pray for our enemies. We're told to love our enemies. So I prayed for them that they would find the truth, that they would turn to God, that they would turn to peace. I prayed that for a long time. It was very hard at first, and then became kind of an obsession for me. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Yes, Matthew 5:44. Oh, there it is. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you is hard. Well, a lot of things are hard. We're still called to do them. And as cliche as hate the sin, love the sinner is, and even though that's not necessarily in Scripture in those words, we're still called to that. We need to be careful, though, not to mollycoddle the sinner. We can't approve of their actions. We can love them, show them God's love, but we don't need to approve of the sin. You see, the issue is in the fact that we have a hard enough time loving people. We really can't get that right. I'm glad God hasn't given us the authority to hate, because as human beings, that would be ugly. Does God hate people? Does God hate things? Yes, but he does so righteously. He does so with mercy. He does so with love. There is forgiveness available to all if they only ask. We need to make sure that people know that. We do not have the authority to hate anyone. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Not cowplow. Amen.
Who can live in your sanctuary? Oh Lord, who can walk on your...
This program has been copyrighted under the Creative Commons Attributes Non-Commercial Share Alike License. For additional information about Faith Community Christian Church or to contact Pastor Colin, please visit our website at www.faithc3.org.
Well, the benediction is the good and final word, and we put that at the end so you don't miss what came in front of it. That wasn't as icky as I thought it was going to be. That wasn't so icky, except that we have to give up our hate. There was a man I was talking to not long ago who was in prison, one of the inmates we minister to, and I remember him saying to me, how can I forgive those people? And it took me a while to work out of him. He was talking about the child molesters, because there are child molesters and rapists in prison. He said, I can't forgive those people. I hate them. I said to him, can God forgive them? He said, yes, but I can't. I said, would you deny them the forgiveness that God has for them? He said, if it was up to me, I would. Well, isn't it a good thing that certain things aren't up to one another? I mean, it's probably a good thing for some people. I'm not in charge of handing out the forgiveness. And it's probably a good thing for, we could probably all say the same thing. It's a good thing that we're not in charge of handing out the forgiveness, because some people would get sold a little short. Yeah, we have to give up our hate. We have to love our enemies. Hate the sin, love the sinner. It's true. Even though Gandhi said it, it's true. Well, this service is over. Your service must now begin. Go from this place, my beloved, hating the sin and loving the sinner, and be blessed. Amen.